Psalm 31. David writes, and you've seen him say this before, but it's good to see it again. When we read this, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. I put my trust in you." Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. We learned earlier in the Psalms, but we will remember the name of the Lord. Some trust in counselors. Some trust in the stock markets. Some trust in whatever they trust in. But if you've been around and the Lord's done anything in your life in the last few weeks or few months or few years, I know that you've learned that to put your trust in anything else is a waste of time. Nothing is stable anymore. Nothing. And it doesn't matter what you hear in the news. They can say the economy is stable. It's more stable than it's been in 19 years. Well, it's hard to prove that to the few that I've talked to this week who have been laid off. Because no matter how stable the economy might be, now they've got to go find work somewhere, somehow, and there seems to be nothing available. So you can talk all you want about stability, and the only stability I think you're going to find is in the Lord. And there's not one of us that is so big that we're going to get over it or through it by ourselves. And the psalmist, this is King David. He says, I don't trust myself. I don't put my trust in my ability as king. I don't put my trust in all the armies I've got, in all the money, because that was a pretty good-sized kingdom and a rich kingdom as David ran it. But I put my trust in you. Again, the question, have you and I done that yet? Oh yeah, we talk. And talk, we'll talk about talking. But yeah, we talk. But have you done it yet? Really put your trust in the Lord. That's what he says. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed, because I am putting everything I'm all about in your hands. If you let me down, if this doesn't work, everybody's going to see it. That's what he's saying. Let me not be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. You see, I'm not counting on my own righteousness. David says, not my own righteousness. I'm a sinner. I'm asking you to deliver me in your righteousness. You know, God has made a way to deliver you and me, to redeem you and I from our unrighteousness and to move us into a position of righteousness instantly. That way is Jesus Christ. I'm getting tired and sick and tired of hearing all these people say that's narrow-minded. So many times over the last few months I'm hearing say, if you think that Jesus is the only way, that's narrow-minded. Listen, you wouldn't think that way on any sane subject. You're just saying that because you're afraid to put your trust in Jesus. You've heard me say this before, but it is so simple logic that I can't believe people even go against it. You've heard this before. If you had full-blown AIDS, if you had that, I pray that you don't. But I know that there are people who do. If you had that disease or that immune deficiency, and of course then any disease would kill you. If you had that, and you've been told all along we're spending billions, but we can't seem to find a cure. Nothing is guaranteed. Nothing seems to work. And you know I'm dying, and that is it. Something's going to get me. If the right one doesn't get you, the left one will. And then in the news, you get up this morning in the news, big headlines. A cure has been found. A cure has been found for full-blown AIDS. We have found it. We can do it. How would you feel? Don't lie to me. I know how you'd feel. I know how I'd feel. All right. I don't care how much. I don't care where I got to go to get it. Just tell me what to do. Wouldn't you? Do this. Oh, yeah. And you show up. They say, come down to the clinic. It's matter of fact, it's in the valley. The clinic's right here. And, oh, right, I'm close. I'll just go. You go straight down there, and you walk in the door, and you say, I have full-blown AIDS, and I read there's a cure. I want it. And they look at you and say this, there's only one way. It's this pill right here. Now, would you look at them and say, that's so narrow-minded. I'm not taking that. That's stupid. You know, I'm just going to take vitamin C. Do you really think you'd say that? Come on, tell me the truth. Do you really think that you'd be that foolish as to say that? No, I know what you do. I know what I do. I know what we do. I know what people will do. How much? It's free. You got to be kidding. No, it's free. Just take it. Well, are you cured from the disease yet? No, you know why? You haven't taken it yet. You have to take it and commit yourself to it, don't you? You have to put it in you. Put it in your mouth and swallow it down. Who cares what the side effects are? It can't be as bad as complete death, really. So don't give me this. There's only one way to God. That's too narrow-minded. No, it makes perfect sense. There's only one way. Tell me what way it is. I'd like to go there. I want to be with God. Jesus Christ said it in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Every religion on the face of this earth, everyone, go check them if you're not busy. Every religion says, do. You want to reach nirvana, perfect nothingness? You got to do things. You want to get to, you know, in touch with your higher self, in touch with those ascended masters. There are certain things you have to do to get there. If you really want to become part of nirvana and you don't want to go the Hindu route or some of the others, you can go the New Age route and some of the others who have this whole joke about reincarnation. You keep coming back and working off bad karma. All they're saying is you got to do something. Do. That's man-made religion. All religions are that way. Gotta do something. What do I have to do? In Christianity, the only religion on the face of the earth that says, done. It's nothing you can do for yourself. It's been done for you. Either you accept that, take it into your life, or you reject it. He says, I put my trust in you. Don't let me be ashamed. I'm leaning on the Lord. Whenever you lean on the Lord, you are saying the same thing. I take my family and say, Lord, here you are. There is no retirement in ministry. There's no such thing. What's going to happen if I happen to get old? I doubt it'll happen. But what happens if I do? There is no retirement. What are you going to do? You'll die. Aren't you worried? Not at all. If he's been taking care of my family this long, he could probably take care of them without me around too, wouldn't you think? So there's nothing to worry about. But there's a catch. I got to put all my faith and trust in him. You just got to jump in and get all wet. What if he lets you down? Everybody's going to see it. Everybody's going to know. And once he lets you down and everybody sees it, what are they going to think? There's no God. He's not powerful enough. He's stupid. He can't do this. I mean, it's a joke. You know something? He will never let me down. For that very reason. What does the verse say? Deliver me in thy righteousness. He will never let you down. Because if he lets you down, it's not going to make you look bad. It's going to show that he couldn't do it. Do you think God's about to let that happen? He's big. What's the song say? God is bigger than the monsters on TV. He's very big. And David says, I put my trust in you. In your righteousness deliver me, not in my own, but in yours. Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. But thou, or be thou, my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. Incline your ear. That means bend down to hear me, to listen to me. Please. You are my rock. You are my defense. That means you're my protection. My solid standing, my solid footing is on you. Solid foundation. Of course, go to the New Testament. You're going to find out who that foundation is. There is no other foundation that can be laid but Jesus Christ. He's the solid rock, the foundation. So I suppose this is a psalm, which means it was set to music. So you could call this rock music, I think, because he's talking about the rock. For thou art, verse 3, my rock, my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid secretly for me. For you are my strength. There you are. Again, he says, you're my rock, you're my fortress. Because of that, therefore, lead me. For thy name's sake, guide me through all this. Take me through this. I don't know what I'm doing. David says, I don't know. How do I know what tomorrow will bring? I don't know if I'll be here. You don't know what you're doing. I mean, I know you think you do, but God bless you. You don't have a clue. You don't know what's coming around the next corner. Never mind 2 weeks or 3 weeks, but you don't even know what will be going home tonight. You don't know what's going to happen. Will we be in a traffic jam because they're painting on the highway? Who knows how long it's going to take us to even get home? Nobody knows. We make our plans, but who really knows? God really knows. So for thy name's sake, guide me through all this. Do you pray that way? I want to encourage you. Start to pray that way. Start to believe he knows and start to believe, because believe me, we don't know. He knows. Now look at the next verse, which would be verse 5. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Now you've heard that said before, haven't you? Yeah, those of you that are familiar with the New Testament, you've heard that statement before. Who said it? Well, you're right, a couple of people. Jesus said it on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. We read this. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, that means he yelled out, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. David, king, who's not dying at this moment, says, I commit my spirit into your hands. Right now, I turn myself completely over to you. Every bit of what I am, what I have ever been, what I will ever be, I commit it to you. I'm in your hands. I know you got a mess on your hands, Lord, but it's on your hands. It's in your hands. You got to do something with it. That's what he's saying. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Remember, we call Jesus our Redeemer. We study in the book of Ruth. We learn about a kinsman redeemer, a goel, the Hebrew word, kinsman redeemer. To redeem someone means to purchase them. They are in bondage, in slavery, and you buy them out of it. When we were in Africa and southern Sudan, we bought children out of slavery for quite a bit of money per person. You redeemed them. Jesus Christ bought you, if you belong to him, out of slavery. You were a slave to sin, so was I. In bondage to sin. And we've been redeemed. He purchased us. What was the price? His blood. The blood of the living God. See, Jesus was completely human, fully man, and at the same time, completely, fully God. Now, not any of the others claim that. By the way, if you're into reading the so-called scriptures of other religions, Doesn't matter which ones you look at. You want to read the Bhagavad Gita, you want to read the Quran, whatever you want to waste your time in, not one of them prophesies. Oh yeah, Muhammad says he will go back to Mecca before he dies, and he did. That wasn't a prophecy. That was just something he said he would do. You don't see it. You find prophecy 100% fulfilled in the Holy Bible. This is God's word. He says, into your hand I commend my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Do you read your Bible? Or are you starting to buy into this lie that's going around? This is God's word. You need to read God's word. So do I. We need to read our Bibles. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to read our Bibles. But you notice there is an all-out attack on the word of God. Why would you think that would be? Why would Satan unleash like he has all throughout history, but especially in the last 15 to 20 years? Why would he unleash? Because Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. And to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. We read here, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. You want to read the truth? You want to find the truth? Read your Bible. That's where you'll see it. Verse 6. Oh, wait, before I go on, you know who else said that? Jesus said it in Luke 23. Do you remember in the book of Acts, chapter 7, when Stephen, the deacon, his job was, he was an usher, basically is what his job was. And he was taking care of some of the widows, making sure the money was distributed, make sure they could pay their rent and utilities and things. He was taking them food, and he got caught by a group of Pharisees one morning as he was on his rounds doing his usher stuff. And they dragged him into the Sanhedrin, to the court, and they convicted him of nothing. Took him out to stone him to death, remember? No charges, just didn't like what he had to say, so they killed him. In Acts chapter 7, verse 59, they stoned Stephen. Stephen was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What was he saying? Into your hands I commit my spirit. Receive my spirit. When John Huss, great preacher, long, long time ago, in case you're familiar with some of the martyrs, when he was being burned at the stake, the bishop of the church spoke these words. As they were burning, as they set the fire, they said to John Huss, he yelled out, we commit your soul to the devil. John Huss yelled back from the fire calmly. He said, I commit my spirit into thy hands, Lord Jesus Christ. Unto thee I commend my spirit, whom you have redeemed. By the way, if you'll read through Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you read about Polycarp, if you read about, many of them died saying the same thing. I think the good news is you don't have to die to say it. Just as the king said it here. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Take my life. I hope there's a point in time when you will say to the Lord, use me. Take my life and just use me. Don't worry about income. Don't worry about future. Don't worry about retirement. Don't worry about position. Don't worry about prestige. Just take my life and make it count for something in this world that's a big mess. He goes on, verse 6, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble, thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy, thou hast set my feet in a large room. Cool. Psalmist despises, he says, those who cling to worthless idols, false worship. And he says, and I despise those and I continue to trust in you. Because he says, you've seen and you considered my troubles. You have seen and you know how my soul has been in all of its troubles. And that's one thing that I can say and you can say. Every one of us can say the same thing. God has seen our troubles. When you go before the Lord and you belong to Him, you don't have to sit and explain to Him what's going on. He knows. He is always with you, He said. And He says, you've seen my troubles. You understand what's going on. But I like the way He talks in verse 8. You've shut me up into the hand of the, you have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You set my feet in a large room. I like that because He speaks of it as if it's already happened. Hasn't happened yet because He started out the psalm praying, I put my trust in you. Don't let me be ashamed. Now He speaks as if it's already happened. I think we should be the same way. Not foolish, not blind, not this weird kind of faith that you see going around in places. But I mean, logically, I know God promised He's going to get me there. I'm not there yet. I got a long way to grow. But He promised He's going to get me there. And so I can tell you right now, according to His word, because of His grace, I'll be there in heaven. To live with Him for eternity. Me. Why? Because I figured out the formula. The code. Because I've given so much money to the poor. Because everybody just loves me. Well, you all know that. Goes without saying. No. Because Jesus Christ paid the price for my life. And I, by faith, have said, I'll take it. Thank you. I want that. Have you? By simple faith, have you done it? Verse 9. He says this. He says, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance, that they that did see me without or outside fled from me, ran away from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. He pleads for mercy. Why? Well, I'll read it again. Just look at verse 9. It's great. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. That's a good prayer to pray. You could pray that. There's nothing wrong with praying that prayer. I prayed it. Oh, Lord, I'm in it now. I got me in it, but could you get me out? My mom used to say, you keep coming out smelling like a rose. You're so lucky. Nope. No, it was because I was a fool and got me in it, but God got me out. Help me, oh, Lord, for I am in trouble. You're allowed to pray that. It works. Got to be from your heart, though. His life was in danger. He said, I'm in trouble. Hey, are you in trouble? Any of you? Instead of complaining, instead of whining about it, pegging the wham meter, wah, we're learning something here. Instead of telling everybody how hard it is to be you, oh, it is so hard to be me. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat worms. It is so hard. Oh, Lord, I hear that all the time. It is so hard to be married to Him. If you had to put up with what I have to put up with, the Apostle Paul could live with that woman. You think, whoa, she must be something. When I married him, he was nice. Now he doesn't do anything he's told. Man. Is he still housebroken? Instead of complaining, instead of whining, instead of telling everybody around you how hard it is to be you, why not cry out to God? Help me, O Lord. I'm in trouble. This is too hard for me. I can't deal with it. I can't handle it. I don't know what to do. Why not cry out to God? He says, my days are all spent this way, in grief and in sorrow. When people see me, they run away from me. He says, I've become like somebody that's forgotten, especially forgotten by my friends. Many are talking bad about me, he says. They're plotting to destroy me. They're plotting to destroy my ministry. They're plotting to destroy my life. Ever happened to you? If you live in America, somebody's talking about you tonight. If they aren't, you just got here. And they're talking about you where the country you came from. How do I know? Because that's human nature. That's the way we're built. That's the way it goes with us. So what do you do about it? Cry out to God. Help me, O Lord. I'm in trouble. My friends have turned against me. They're trying to destroy me. They're talking bad behind my back. They're doing it, probably even to his face. He says in verse 14, from the place of his habitation. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong verse 14. But I trusted in you, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. So he said there again. He brings us back. He's telling us how difficult. He's telling God how difficult it is. Remember, this is a song. Love to know the tune, wouldn't you? We could sing it. He said, I trusted in you, though, O Lord. You are my God. All my hope is in you. Is he your God? Or is he the God of your family? The God of your husband? The God of your wife? The God that the kids, when you send the kids to church, you know, I hear quite a few families now say, they'll call the church and sometimes I get to answer the phone they'll say, do you have things for children? Yeah, we do on Friday nights and Sunday mornings. They say, oh, good. We don't go to church, but we really feel our children need to. Why? Let them be perverts like you. I mean, why send your kids? Wreck up a nice set. You don't need God, they do. Why do they need him? If you don't need him and you're doing fine, why put them through it? Parents are funny. Of course, then they hang up. I don't know why. I am so nice. I don't understand why people get upset. Somebody said to me one time, how many angels can dance in a straight pin? I go, what a stupid question. I don't know why they hung up. I just felt it was a stupid question. He says, my times are in your hands. Verse 15, deliver me from the hands of my enemies. And from them that persecute me. Hey, everybody, my times are in the hands of God. Your times are in God's hands. When will you die? When will you be born? You all feel really comfortable about the fact that you had no choice of when you were going to be born. Everybody pretty much will go along with me on that. You showed up, somebody smacked you, and you're thinking, whoa! I don't think I'm going to like it here. And there you were. You didn't get to pick the day, the hour, nothing. Boom, there you were. Now many of you are thinking you're going to pick the day you're going to die. Yeah, if I take this, I'll live 3 years longer. Every time I do this, it adds 10 minutes to my life. Are you kidding? You got to be. You think that? The doctor said so. Whoa. Well, that settles it for me. You know, the Bible's clear. Not that you shouldn't eat healthy. Eat healthy. Go for it. I had pizza today. I mean, the grease was so thick, it went through the paper plate. I need grease in my life. I won't live as long as you, but who wants to stay here? You think about it. My times are in your hands. My life, all my days, all my days. All the events of my life, all the plans, all the purposes, all the daily details, every bit, that's in the hands of God. You know, you can go to fortune tellers. You see people do that. They'll go to these county fairs or wherever, and they pay fortune tellers. And the fortune tellers will want to see your hands, and they'll read the lines in your hands. It goes up your sleeve around the corner. You're going to live for, you know, outlive us all, right? You know what? You and I go to God Almighty himself. save our money on the fortune tellers. And we go straight to the Lord. Because He holds our lives in the sand. He holds our future. He'll tell you your future. You want to have a long future? Eternal life? He says, accept my Son. Believe. Jesus says, all you have to do is believe on the one whom the Father has sent. Who's that? The Son, Jesus Christ. That's all you got to do. Verse 16. There is no kings. I keep going to the wrong page. I keep wanting to do Psalm 33. Make your face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. When he says his face to shine upon you, it means to, literally, it means to bestow his favor upon you. Lord, bless me. Bestow your favor upon me. Let your face shine upon me. Look over here. Let the light of your face shine on me. Bless me, Lord. And let the liars all be silenced. That's pretty easy to understand. Verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which you have laid up for them that fear you, which you have wrought for them that trust in you before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. God will take care of you. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heard the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewards the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you that hope in the Lord. Your goodness is great, God, to those who trust in you. Do you ever tell others, before we go to the next psalm, do you ever tell others about God's goodness? Have you thought about that lately? Think about that. We have a tendency to talk. That's not me. Well, little maybe. All my report cards, I was looking through some of them the other day, and they all mention it, starting in kindergarten. I don't know. I think they all got together and just made it up. They all mentioned how I had a little trouble controlling my mouth, starting in kindergarten. I can't believe that. I think it's... Well, anyway, we do have a tendency to talk. People do. Probably not you, but other people do. We talk about how the pastor is no good. He doesn't know how to minister to the sheep. He doesn't love them. He's a jerk. You know that. We talk about the couple over there. Here they're having troubles. You know why? Because they don't really love the Lord. That's why they're having troubles. And guy's a loser anyway. Girl's ugly. I mean, look at him. We talk about that guy over there. He can't keep his job. He got laid off, you know. He's just not a good worker, obviously. If he was a good worker, they wouldn't have laid him off. You know, the guy's got a problem. We talk about everything. We talk about our neighbors. We talk about our children, about our husbands, about our wives. We talk about our jobs, our friends. We talk about everything. Except, notice, we ought to be talking about how good God is. That's what we ought to be talking about. And we're not doing that. We should make that center of our conversation. It's hard to fight with somebody if they're telling you about how good God is. It really is. You try it with your wife. Say, well, how's your day? Man, God has been good. Okay. How are the kids? You know, they're ugly. They're yours. Well, you know, I've been praying to the Lord that they'll... You can't start a good fight if somebody wants to talk about how good God is. You know that? Do you talk about how good God is? Or how ugly life is, and how, think about that before we go on to the next one. Think about that. In Africa, and I've been there now four times, a few different places in Africa. And every place you go in Africa, every place I've ever been in Africa, people on the street, when you're walking by, they smile at you and they just, as they're walking, instead of saying good morning, I said, Jumbo. Instead of saying good morning, first thing out of their mouths of many is, they raise their hand and say, God is good. And you answer, all the time. And then you say, all the time? And they say, God is good. You'll meet people, you're not sure if they're saved or not. And they just go, you know, God is good. And you think, that is cool. It's hard to fight with them. But we're not talking about God a lot, are we? And His goodness. He says, God is good. God has shown His kindness to all those that belong to Him. He's in a little further on in the scriptures 19 through 24 that I read you. He says, I thought for sure I wouldn't make it. I thought I wasn't going to make it. But you heard my voice when I cried. And then he says, because of that, oh, love the Lord, all His saints. God's going to take care of you. God's going to do it. Be brave. Be courageous. And He will strengthen your heart. Psalms are full. I'm trying to hurry. Next one's short. We'll get it done quickly. Chapter 32, verse 1 says, oh my goodness, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That blessed, you know, we've seen the word in the New Testament as well. It means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is the one whose sin has been forgiven. All those in Jesus Christ should be happy, happy, happy. Did you ever sing that song when you were younger? Happy, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Or, ho, 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 Hosanna, ha, ha, hallelujah. He saved me, and I got the joy of the Lord. Yeah, we don't sing those because we're mature. But the kids are having a ball. They're happy. We're the ones with the problems. Notice that? Oh, how happy are those whose sins have been forgiven. If your sins are forgiven and you're in Jesus Christ, man, you ought to be jumping for joy, be thrilled, be talking about how good God is all the time. Nothing but how good God is. He says God doesn't impute sin to that person. To impute means to, we don't use that word like we should. We would rather say to put it on your account. God does not put on your account sin. You know, in Jesus Christ, you're washed clean. There is no sin in your life. None. Now, some of you ought to be going, wahoo! Man, that is good news. Now, all of us should be. But I mean, you know what I mean, some of you. Phew! I mean, if there were firing squads, some of us wouldn't be here. If we were put to death for some of the sins they were put to death in the Old Testament, you and I would be a nice little memory over in the gardens over there. And you know it. Don't have to admit it, but that's the truth. So yeah, you and I, of all people, ought to be walking 3 feet off the ground going, man, God is good. Man, and He is cool. He's merciful too. What did you do? Nothing. I'm clean, man. I'm forgiven. It's been forgotten. I can't remember either. God doesn't impute sin. 2 Corinthians 5:2 in Jesus Christ. 5:21, sorry. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus took our sin. He took your sin. You're born again? Jesus living in your heart? He took your sin. It's gone. In whose spirit, we also read, in verses 1 and 2, there is no guile. Guile means deceit or trickery. There's a sincerity about us. We've still got a lot to learn. We still have to grow up. But we're honest about wanting to serve God, wanting to follow. We don't just walk away from each other when there are troubles. We stay and try to work it out. We don't run away and start our own thing. We don't do that. We've grown up past that. We stay and we work it out. That's why some people can stay married. Because they don't run away. They stay there by the strength of God, they work it out. You say, well, I didn't do it that way, but I'm married now. Didn't do it that way now. We've become such children when it comes to these kinds of things. In whose spirit there is no guile, no deceit, no trickery. We just want to do what God says. And God will help. He promised. Look at verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones grew old through my roaring all the day long. Okay, there it is. There is a key to your life right here. This is going to help us. When I kept silence, meaning I had sinned. King David is saying, but I never confessed it. I hid it, kept it inside, and thinking nobody knows. David and Bathsheba, they committed adultery. And of course, she got pregnant. David tried to hide that. It didn't work. He tried this trick with the husband thing. That didn't work well. So he murdered the husband. Then he married this wife because her poor husband got killed. And he marries her. And she's pregnant. And people are thinking, oh, isn't that, what a nice king he married. So he thinks nobody knows. Just like many people around the world today are thinking nobody knows. They don't know. Even Christians. Christians, right? Christians, those who say, I want to serve God or follow God, they're hiding sin in their lives. They're not confessing it, and they're thinking nobody knows. What does it do? When I kept silence, my bones grew old through my roaring all the day long. David sat on the throne for almost a year, hiding that sin of adultery and murder and lying and stealing. Between he and Bathsheba. The results, he tells you right here. He was spiritually miserable, emotionally miserable, mentally miserable, physically miserable. It literally made his body sick. It affected his health. And that's what it will do to me, and that's what it will do to you. When you try to hide it, when we keep it silent, instead of confessing it to the Lord, he says, my bones, I was a mess, a physical, emotional wreck. You know anybody like that? They'll tell you they're Christians, but their life is an absolute mess. You don't need to judge them. I mean, we couldn't cast the first stone, but certainly there needs to be some sincere prayer, doesn't there? Because, look what happens next. Verse 4. Basically, he's saying it was agony day and night. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture's turned into the drought of summer. Selah means pause and calmly think. Now, if you and I are children of God, we can choose to sin, but we can't get away with it. Notice that? I can choose to sin, but I can't get away with it. See, his hand would be heavy upon you and I day and night. If something's going on in your life and you're really questioning what it's all about, stop, fall down before the Lord, and seek his face. Just to make sure there's nothing that you yourself are hiding that needs to be confessed to him. You want to get rid of that stuff. Who needs it? The hand of the Lord was heavy upon me, he says. 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32. Paul says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You see, if we're children of God, and we're hiding something, continuing on in sin, refusing to confess it, God's hand's going to be heavy on me. He's not going to let me get away with it. The Father chastens the son or daughter that he loves. That's what he's saying. Now look at verse 5. Here's the answer to it all. I acknowledged my sin to you. And my iniquity have I not hid. He quit after almost a year. He was found out. He confessed it. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Then he says, Selah. Again, it means pause and calmly think about what I just said. He finally confessed his sin, and what was the result? God forgave him. Boy, don't you hate that when that happens? You go year after year after year in all this misery. And all I needed to do was just simply humble myself before the Lord and confess my sin. Instead of hiding it and growing worse and worse and bitter. And soon you see people, they haven't been to church in years. You say, where you been? Oh, well, I don't know. This is going on and that's going on and my life's falling apart and I'm mad at God. And you think, you know, I don't know too much, but I know this. You need to repent. You need to humble yourself and just turn it all back to the Lord. It's so easy to do, yet it's humiliating. Well, that's what the word means, humble. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. What a simple lesson. 1 John 1:9. Probably you have it memorized. If you don't, good verse to memorize. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, he says, verse 6, now because of this, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when you may be found. Surely in the floods of the great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Every one of us, he says, should do the same thing. Confess to the Lord. Then when the floods come, the great waters, the great floods, it won't wash us away. They'll drown out our troubles is what they'll do. Think about Noah and his wife, and their three sons and their wives, all eight people. What you know about them is this. They trusted the Lord. Simple faith. They entered into that ark. The door was shut. And didn't the rains come and the waters rise and the waters come out? Didn't that? And it flooded the earth and killed every living thing. But what did it do to Noah and his family? It raised them up, and the same waters that were destroying everybody else carried them safely to where God wanted them to be. That's what he's saying right here. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto him in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. You'll be protected. Now is the time to confess, just to make sure that your heart is his, is what he's saying. You are my hiding place, verse 7. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me about with songs of deliverance. And he says, think about that. You are the place where I can hide. You protect me. You handle all my troubles. You handle all the troubles of those that trust in you. And you surround me with songs of deliverance. Have you been out of fellowship with God? Any of you? Maybe this is a great time to come back. In just a moment or two, we'll worship a bit. Maybe this is the time to unload everything that you're carrying. Do you need a place to hide from the storms that are going on right now in your life? That's what he's saying there in verse 7. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me about with songs of deliverance. Jesus is the answer. That's what he says. I will instruct you. This is God speaking. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. Confess to the Lord. That's what we're learning. And by his Holy Spirit, stay close to him. And this is what God says. I will teach you the way to go. I'll teach you the way to go. I'll instruct you. I'll watch over you. When he says, I'll guide you with my eye, what he's saying is, I'll keep my eye on you. I'll watch over you. Now, I think God can do anything. That's what I think. God can do anything. And he promised me, all I have to do is just by his strength, stay close to him, stay humble, continue to confess to him, continue to listen to him. He says, I'll keep my eye on you and I'll guide you that way. I'll be watching every step and we'll make sure that you go where I need you to go. I'll do that. That's what God promised. But then he says something to you and I. He says, don't be like a horse. And don't be like a mule. They have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Don't be like a horse, or don't be stubborn as a mule. What does he mean? Well, you take that horse, you take that mule, and they have to be controlled by force. You put a bit in their mouth, a bridle, and you begin to train them, and you take them where they need to go. I've seen people hit the mule, just jerk on those reins. And I mean, you think, man, that's got to hurt, pulling back on it until that thing learns this means stop. And you think, my goodness. I've seen one guy, he trains mules and he ties them up so that they can't move. And when he unties them, then they can do everything he says so they won't be tied back. And you're thinking, whoa, man, what a job. And God says, don't be like that, Bob. Don't be that way. I'll put a bit in your mouth if I need to and jerk you around. But I don't want to do that. It's up to you, he says. That's kind of fun. What are you learning? What should we be learning? Submit to the Lord willingly. And confess to the Lord your God. Don't be like those who rebel and must be controlled like a stubborn mule. You say, I'm a Christian. I say, I'm a Christian. Then we ought to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the Lord so that He can lead us, so that He can guide us, so He can teach me and work in my heart and grow me up because I need to grow. So that He doesn't have to use tough measures. But He loves me enough. He says, I will. I'll put that bit in your mouth. I'll jerk you around if you want. If that's the way you feel like you need it, one of the guys says he has to hit his mule in the rear with a 2x4 every so often just to get him going. I suppose God would do that to me if I really needed it. But I'm thinking, I don't want that. Many sorrows, verse 10, shall be to the wicked. Underline many. How many is that? More than I want. Lots. Anybody that's sane, you ask them, well, what would you like? Would you like real troubles tomorrow? Would you like the day to go smoothly? What do you think they're going to answer? I want real trouble, dude. I mean, I'm bored. No. Think about it, guys. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. All right, it doesn't take a real rocket scientist to figure out. Trusting in God, there's mercy completely surrounding you. Not trusting in Him and walking in wickedness, trouble and sorrow. Be glad in the Lord, we read. And rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. Many sorrows, many troubles are upon the wicked. That means it's never ending. It's not one thing, it's another. Always something to complain about. Always something to go to try them. Always something they've got to get through. Always real trouble. And you find, you talk to someone who's been walking the Lord for a while, really loves the Lord, you're going to say, how's it going? They'll go, it's not really going that well, but man, I've just got a peace. Things are great. I knew this older lady. Her name was Helen, and she was about 97 years old. And she couldn't breathe well because she was old, and she didn't get out of bed much. She couldn't walk very far. But man, oh man, she was... You'd go and visit her and she was always telling you how good God was and she loved the Lord. And you never felt sorry for her. And you always felt embarrassed for yourself when you left. One of the ladies, I just got an email yesterday, one of the ladies from the church at home, she got pulled over by the police. She was speeding. I thought, that is so cool. She's 91. She was laughing. She says, I don't think my car will go fast. But she says, I got to tell my pastor. She says, they gave me a warning. She said, I think it's because I'm an old woman. And she says, but you know, God is good. God is just, she says, I laughed and I just thought, oh Lord, forgive me. I wasn't even paying attention. I thought she couldn't see the speed limit sign anyway. It wouldn't have mattered. And that's probably why they gave her a warning. They thought, she's 91 and she's still driving. God bless you. Go! I think, man, mercy surrounds those who just trust in God. They'll be glad, the Bible says. They'll rejoice in the Lord. They'll even shout for joy. Because God is so faithful. His love never ends. His compassions, His mercy, they never fail. We can rejoice and sing praises to Him. That's our worship to Him. Worship. You know, I think sometimes we don't really know what worship is. I've written down some things. You know, singing that we do, that's worship. And that's what most people think worship is, that's all. But you know, working in the parking lot for church on a Sunday morning or a Friday night or a Monday or through these weddings, or that is worship to the Lord. That's your worship to the Lord. And when you're doing that, you're singing praises, talking about how God is good. You're helping people in and out. That's worship to the Lord. So is taking care of little babies and the toddlers. That is your worship to the Lord. So that others can sit and listen to the word. Sometimes you take a turn and volunteer, and your worship to the Lord is to hold those babies, change them, and make sure that they're comfortable and smiling and burping and whatever the babies are doing. Greeting at the door, handing out bulletins. That's worship to the Lord. Putting that dollar into the blessing box or a check. That is literally worshiping the Lord. Studying His word is worship to the Lord. We do all those things, and we're thrilled. We sing for joy. It's all worship. Why? He said it. God's so good. His mercy surrounds those that trust Him. We're done. Pray about it. Go back and read those two Psalms. See what they really say, just in case you think I might be out of line. Check them. Read your Bible for yourself. See what it says. Pray about it. Let's bow our heads together.